Yeah, by all means, keep your little ones in here. They don't have to go to the discipleship time. Is there anyone that's kind of out of your reach of getting to know that you would like to meet and get to know? Maybe it's a, you know, let's imagine there's time travel possible too. Yeah. Maybe someone famous, a president from the past, or a president, a leader now. I have to do the time travel thing because I think it would be really cool to know Spurgeon or Jonathan Edwards. First president, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, right? What if you, instead of the opportunity to meet them and get to know them, you got to meet with and get to know their personal assistant? You know, that'd be okay. A little disappointing though, right? You know, personal assistant versus the person. Well, as wondrous, fearful, amazing, mind-blowing as it must have been for men like Daniel, who met face-to-face with angels, they're Jesus' personal assistant. Meeting one of them is nothing compared to beholding God in Jesus Christ, even now when Jesus is not here. I mean, if that wasn't true, the whole letter of Hebrews makes no sense at all. It starts out with long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Now, if we are not able to, in a sense, hear Jesus speak today through this word here before us, then the letter makes no sense. But we are. And just having the book of Hebrews is far greater than if we were to have a sit-down. Of course, we'd be laying down. We shouldn't worship. The angel would tell us to get up. If we were to have a sit-down with an angel, even Michael, the archangel himself, we have something far greater. We get to come to Jesus Himself and hear from Jesus Himself. Verse 3, He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. We're still in chapter 1. The main point is still this. Jesus is much more better than angels. He is superior. He is supreme over the angels. Now, why might the author have to be saying this by the Holy Spirit to the original audience? Well, it would seem from what's in the book of Hebrews here in the beginning and as a whole is that these Christians may very well have been Jewish, but came to believe in Jesus as a Messiah, we're turning back to the Old Testament, focusing on the Old Testament, and holding what we have in the Old Testament, holding angels who delivered the word at times in the Old Testament, as well as Abraham and Aaron and all the other things there, over and above Jesus Himself. And so, to combat that, the author, by the grace of God, doesn't start out with, "Now you fools." Though Paul does in Galatians for good reason. Instead, he starts out with, "This is the one who is your Savior. This is the one in whom you have believed. This Jesus. And He is the Son of God. Very God. Very man, greater than the angels." And that's where we're going to pick up this morning. Last week it was supreme name. This morning, just verses 6 through 9, supreme position. But before we read any further, join me in prayer again. Father, indeed, as we just sang, open our eyes. Psalm, I think 119, verse 18. Open our eyes that we would behold wondrous things in your word. Father, as we are in your word, in the very word of Christ, open our eyes that we would behold Christ and in so doing know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And may he have the supreme position in our lives that he alone is worthy of. And that alone will bring us the blessing and joy that we long for. Father, may we not turn to the left or to the right, not even things in your scripture wrongly elevated or anything else, but only to Jesus and to Jesus only, that in him we would know you by the very presence of your Holy Spirit. Grant this, Father, to each and every one here this morning, whether it be granting faith in him for the first time or deepening and growing faith in Jesus to a greater understanding of who he is. You have spoken, you still are speaking through your word. Speak to us now, Father. Bring that bittersweet, humble pie of conviction, the joy of understanding, delight in the Supreme One, your Son, according to your mercy, based upon his work, Father. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to pick up in verse 5 and read through 9, but we're going to focus on 6 through 9. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn to the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." I've been going a little slow in these passages because some of the wrong and error-filled ways people have taken these verses, taking some more time on them to dwell upon them and grow in our understanding of who Christ is. You want a big word? To grow in our Christology, our theology of Christ. But again, the whole point is Jesus is greater than angels. And we're told why. And this morning, I'm kind of making the similar topic out of 6 through 9, the main point, is because of the position he holds, the position he is in. That is why he is supreme. And the first position he is in, particularly in comparison to angels, is that he is worshipped by them. Now, you're going to worship the other worshipers? Or the one worshipped, right? Okay, verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn to the world, there's debate over what's the "again" mean. Is this meaning, "and furthermore," or is it "again" when Jesus comes back the second time? I particularly think that's not a super important point here. The point is what comes next from the Old Testament. So if you happen to be falling into the thinking that we just got to focus on the Old Testament and what's there and go with that, let all God's angels worship him. It seems it's a reference to Deuteronomy and the Psalm. Lots of references to the Psalms. Point here is Jesus is worshipped, and he's worshipped by the angels. Who's more better? Obviously the one worshipped. Jesus himself. Side note, he's called firstborn here. That is not a reference to his origin of existence. Though as a man, there is a point of origin. Born of Mary, the virgin. Born at a point in time. I can say that word. Maybe around zero. That's how we kind of demark things, right? Yes, there is a point in time when God the Son became a man, took on flesh. The big word is incarnate. But as far as Him being the Son of God, He did not come into existence at any point in time. He has always existed. I refer you back to the discussion on begotten and being the Father. Firstborn means the child or the one in the preeminent position who is the heir. That's what that means. This comes up in Colossians also, right? Remember Jacob and Esau? Esau, I can totally relate to this, right? Esau is so hungry. Jacob, you can have my birthright as the firstborn. Just give me some food. Right? It's a birthright thing. It's a place of preeminence. It's a position of the one who gets the inheritance. That's what firstborn means here. It's not a reference to when he came into existence. And he's already been called heir of all things, H-E-I-R, not A-I-R, in verse 2. And if you notice, what he said in verses 1, 2, and 3, he's now simply elaborating on and taking us deeper. But you think angels are something? They worship the Son. They worship the Son, who is God incarnate, who is Jesus. Firstborn, He's the heir, all things, which He also created and upholds. And so the angels worship Him. This, you want an illustration here? Let's use Scripture. We get a glimpse of this in the book of Revelation. Don't worry, I'm not going to go down the path of what kind of millennial and tribulational, whatever. But look at the glimpse we have here into this reality. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude, no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." There's the angels. What are they doing? Face plant. Push up without the up. Just down. Which, by the way, is literally what worship means, to bow down. We can do it physically, and if we do it physically, it's supposed to be reflecting what's going on in the heart or inside, right? A bowing down and an honoring of someone as greater. That's what's going on here. We see a glimpse into this reality that the Son is worshiped by even the angels. We get a glimpse of that here in Revelation. And a few chapters later, a few pages later, of course, my giant print Bible, it's a whole lot of pages later. But in chapter 22, towards the end, John the Apostle, who has been receiving these visions and has written this for us, verse 8, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, with those who keep the words of this book.'" Worship God. And what do we have in the very next verse back in Hebrews chapter 1? Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. The angel there before John says, "Don't worship me. Only the Son is worthy of worship." But wait, it says worship God. Yeah, the Son is God. Back to verses 1 through 3. His Son, heir of all things, creator of the world, radiance of the glory of God, exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe. He is God. The angels worship him. So don't go elevating angels. I don't think it's a problem for us here, per se. But there's something else that we're probably elevating over Jesus. And maybe not all the time. Sometimes. Maybe there's a tendency to do that. If the angels whom John was ready to worship say, "Get up, don't worship me, worship him," have to direct John there, how much more do we need to be directed there? To worship, as I said a moment ago, it means to bow down physically, but it means, whether you do it physically or not, to bow down in our hearts and minds to honor something worthy, something greater than us, or someone. What? Who are we worshiping? What is it that when you don't have it, you're not happy? When you don't have it, I mean, the sky fell, who cares? Might as well just like whatever. I mean, what is it? Think about it. That's what you're worshiping, at least in that moment. And you say, well, it's not having something, it's when things go wrong, right? So then, comfort, ease, things happening. That's what you're worshiping. I've said this before, I'll say it again, it's good to eat humble pie. I mean, there were times where I literally thought, if I don't get to go surfing soon, I just would rather be dead. What's the point? I don't care anymore. I mean, getting that mindset where there's this something, that's worship. Let's not bypass this passage and just be like, oh yeah, angels worship. You know, we shouldn't worship angels. Like, I don't really have that problem. Well, we all have a worship problem. We're born worshipers. The problem is we worship the lesser instead of the greater. And even Christians can be tempted to do that. He's writing to Christians. And yet they've been tempted to worship the lesser instead of the greater. What lesser are we worshiping? I was really convicted a number of years ago. Some of you were there with me, a workshop down at CBC Vallejo, and the guy was teaching. I think it was like, I forget everything except for this. He was talking about idols, and he said it this way. The last thing you think about when you go to bed and the first thing that you think about when you wake up, there be your idol. He wasn't a pirate. That's just the way I said it. Even if it is a good and godly thing, the health of a sick newborn, a loved one, salvation of your child, having children, having a spouse, people believing the gospel, good biblical things. If it's the last thing you think about when you go to sleep, the first thing you think about when you wake up, the thing you think about when you wake up when you didn't want to wake up yet, but you find yourself up, there's your idol. Oh, wow, that's convicting. You know what the Lord says to us about our idols? Don't. He doesn't hit us over the head. He doesn't humiliate us and shame us. This is a very gracious letter. Jesus is greater. Someone once said, worship is to revolve our lives around something or someone. I mean, that's a pretty good definition. Yeah. What am I revolving my life around? Is it lesser or the greatest? Angels are pretty high up there. But they're not the Son of God. Angels, what are they? Verse 7, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. So in verse 6, we have Jesus has a supreme position of being worshipped, Not worshiping. He is the one worshiped. And here, he's the one served. That's kind of a negative statement these days, I think, right? Sometimes they say, oh, he got served. No, I don't mean it that way. I mean, like, served, like he is served. Things are being done for him. And they're his angels. What does it mean he makes them winds? Well, wind goes places, right? Angel means messenger. Ministers a flame of fire. So there's still a degree of glory and majesty here. Angels reveal the glory of God, but not like the Son. Angels are his personal assistants. Even Michael the archangel. They are the personal assistants of the Son. They serve him. No, why would you worship them? They're the lesser. They're the ones who worship him. They're the ones who are serving him. Even the angel said that to John in the end of Revelation. We're like co-ministers, co-servants of whom? Of the Supreme One, the Son. Kind of connected to the idea of worship. It's absolutely connected to the idea of worship. Serving. Who are we serving? We are serving. The question is who? Usually it's self. First thought in the morning, oh, that hurt. I better stretch. I mean, I just can't help but think about me. Me, myself, and I. They're my favorite people. They also cause me the most pain in every way possible. Right? Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. That is so contrary to how we think today. So contrary. And if I could have a penny, as they used to say, inflation though, if I could have a nickel every time a Christian, and I'm not throwing stones, I get it, but a Christian would say to me that, you know, oh, I don't know, and I'm just not happy, and this church isn't all that, and this isn't all that, and oh, I go, are you serving the church? Well, no. Oh, you don't want blessing then? Oh, yeah, I do. Is Jesus your Lord? Yeah, he is. He said it's more blessed to give than receive. And by the way, if you're not serving the bride, you're not serving the bridegroom. You know, man has to go away, far away. There's not even any smartphones to keep in connection with his family back home. He goes away. They're like, oh, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to help him out and minister to him while he's away. How are you going to do that? Oh, his wife's in town. The food disposal just broke. She doesn't want to stick her hand in it. Don't blame her. I've done it before. I'll go do that. By serving the bride, you serve the husband. What did Jesus say to Saul on the road to Damascus when Saul was on his way to lock up those who were believing in Jesus as the Messiah? He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? No, what did he say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You are serving. Who are you serving? Who are we serving? Oh, I'm going to serve Jesus. He's supreme. He's the one worshipped. He's the one to be served, the one who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. I want to serve him. What does that look like? Serve his bride. Salvation is absolutely an individual thing, meaning you become a Christian when you have faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You are saved individually. But the Christian life is not an individual reality. It's a corporate reality. I'll direct you to Ephesians 4 and Romans 12. We love to read them only individually. Live lives worthy of the calling to which you've been called. In view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. And go, okay, yes, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. How can I do that? I'm going to do that. And I'm going to do that. Well, the very next verses in both of those passages say, in essence, my summary, serve the body of Christ. Not in danger of serving angels here, I hope. They're servants of the Supreme One, of the Son. But this raises a question for us. Hey, speaking of service, who are we serving? Who are we serving? And it's really not rocket science. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? When Saul goes from persecuting the church to laying his life on the line to make the gospel known to the church, he goes from persecuting Jesus to serving Jesus, both times played out in the realm of the church or the body of Christ. And the third area related to his position is in verse 8. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Again, Old Testament references that Jesus fulfills. Yes, there is continuity and consistency, same God, same message, same plan. But let's not go back and elevate what's in the Old Testament. Let's not elevate those who were there like angels or anyone else. But the Son, why? Because He's in the supreme position. He is the one worshipped. He is the one served. And He is the ruler. As that one angel was talking to Daniel and said that Michael the archangel came and there's this princes and all these things are mentioned, right? They're not ruler. He may be an archangel, an angel over other angels, a ruler over other angels. But the Son is ruler of all and forever. This is a reference to what was promised to David and is now fulfilled through David's physical offspring, so to speak, over time. Not the word offspring, descendant. There's the word seed. And that's Jesus, by human birth, fully man, descendant of David, Son of God. He now is on the throne, but it's an eternal one. Verse 8, the beginning, forever and ever. And His rule, this is what scepter here is a symbol of rule. It's a rule of uprightness, of verse 9, of righteousness and the hatred of wicked. And so He is anointed above, beyond His companions in verse 9. Jesus is the ruler. Far greater than Solomon's rule, far greater than angels who will even rule over other angels, He rules eternally. Fulfilling those promises to David, fulfilling the promise to Abraham to bring blessing to all the nations, Jesus is ruler of all. And angels do His bidding. So He is supreme over them. Again, not in danger, to the best of my knowledge, of worshiping angels here and elevating them above Christ. But what does this reality, this eternal truth about the Son, what do we do with that? What does that do for us? Well, what a great time to consider that as there's war raging in Israel, Ukraine, internal wars that we don't see, particularly in Muslim countries, or other countries that persecute the church, or anyone that doesn't uphold the party line, or that party line be social secularism or a certain strain of Islam. There is a war. The gates of hell are banging away. But Christ is building His church. And Christ is ruler of the nations. We're coming into an election year.
They're not our Savior.
At most, 8 years. Will they do some good? Maybe. Will they do some bad? Probably. But Jesus is on His throne. What would you do if you were in a kingdom? What would it be like? How would you be thinking if you lived in a kingdom where the king was God Himself and everything He did was right and just and He hated wickedness? Well, first of all, we'd hide because we're wicked. But if we've been cleansed by His own sacrificial death and made holy as He is holy, having become the righteousness of God through faith in the one who knew no sin and became sin for us, then what would we do? I had to answer that question because some of you would still go, well, I would hide because I'm wicked, right? Right, Randy? Well, that's what you'd say, yeah. Okay, but after that, we'd breathe. We'd breathe a sigh of relief and peace because we know justice. Justice is prevailing. The one who's on the throne is good, and He'll never get impeached, assassinated, or anything else. We live with peace and joy. That's exactly how we can live right now. When the Son of God is our Lord and Savior, because He is supreme. He's on the throne. One day it'll be a visible throne. Every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow. Philippians 2. Right? But that's just because they can't deny it. But before He comes, there's the opportunity for those among the nations to come and willingly worship Him. To call Him Lord and Savior, because He is. And when we do, whether we're living in Gaza, Israel, Ukraine, Afghanistan, Pakistan, any of the stands, Turkey, North Korea, or here in Fornicalia, don't matter. The one on the throne, He's supreme. And even those, to a degree, glorious, magnificent, splendid, fearsome angels, they worship Him. They serve Him. They have to come before His throne. And He didn't die for them. They long to look into the salvation that is ours, brought about by this Supreme One. This is Jesus. This is who we get to worship and serve, to bow down to and rest in peace, not dead. To live at rest and at peace because He's on the throne. The question is, are we? Are we worshiping Him? Are we serving Him? Are we resting in His righteous rule? If we're not, the Lord says, do it. Do it. Turn from whatever it is you might be worshiping and serving. Turn from whatever it is that you're thinking is going to save the day and make life all better. And turn to the One who is the Son of God and reveals Him finally and fully, that we may enter His rest now and forever. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, You are so patient, so gentle, long-suffering with Your own people, even when they are straying or running. We see that with Israel in the Old Testament. We see it through Paul to the Corinthians, and we see it in this letter to the Hebrews, and we need it. Because we are prone to put the lesser in the position of the greatest. Usually that's some way of putting ourselves in that position. And we think it leads to life. We think it leads to good, but it doesn't. Only in worshiping Jesus and knowing you through Him, your Son, is there true and lasting good to be had. Father, have mercy upon each one of us here, that we would not simply understand that Jesus is superior to angels, that Jesus is the Son of God, your Son, that Jesus is on His throne. Not just be able to answer those questions on a quiz, but believe it, to live it. Father, grant this to each one of us, to our true good, which is also how you are glorified, to your glory. Let us not look to, long for, bow down to, serve, worship, or trust in anyone, anything else, but your Son. Grant this, Lord, to each one, wherever we're at, whatever is going on. And as we come to the remembrance of this Supreme One's death and resurrection, the shedding of His blood, may there be faith and repentance among us all, granting us the joy and peace that comes from You in Jesus Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.